who remembers their first Christmas? You have to go back quite a long way for some of us. But I can remember, man, just the smell of baking, and my mom loved to bake, and there was just the wonder of it all, the Christmas presents under the tree, and there's hopefully enough presents there for each one of your households to take a present today. And so if you're in a household in a bubble, take a present with you. There's some spare mince pies as well if you'd like to take those. But I can remember a golden, I think you can put up the slide. There was this angels, and we've seen angels this morning, but it was a Swedish ornament, a Christmas ornament, and you lit the candles. You remember that, and the candles, and it's the charms, and it goes round, and it just was an amazing, I think the guys haven't put it up, but it was last week. I had that picture on hand, but it's this incredible ornament, and the candles and the lights, and so when we celebrate Christmas, it's easy to get caught up in the things of the presents and the lights and the candles and the singing and the carols. But who are we celebrating? Whose birthday are we celebrating? And what is our question for the children? Yeah, the birthday of birthdays. The birthday of birthdays, 2,000 years ago. That's, imagine celebrating 2,000 birthdays. Wow. So it's his birth. And the most important child ever to be born, because none other than the Son of God, sent by the Father to free us from sin and death. And by his death on the cross and being raised from the dead, he's made us a way to be his children. And children of the Most High, children Amen. Of Father God. And that's a great joy. The greatest joy is to be a child of God. There's a great joy in salvation. There's a great joy in knowing Jesus, as you might have seen this morning with people expressing that. So Donna reminded us from 1 John 1:5 last week, God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. It's God with us. God with us, the light of the world. I think you mentioned that in your prayer, but he came to destroy the works of darkness. He made darkness tremble. Think about that for a moment. He made darkness tremble. For that reason, from the moment of his birth, darkness tried to destroy him. Herod, inspired by the darkness, tried to destroy him. And I shared that a few weeks back. That's kind of crazy. How do you destroy light with darkness? You can't. You can't. Darkness cannot, all the darkness of the world cannot overwhelm the light, the smallest light, the smallest candle, the smallest flame. As the Bible says in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. Message translation, the light, the life light. The life light blazed out of the darkness and the darkness couldn't put it out. And darkness is simply the absence of light. Light comes, darkness immediately vanquished, immediately just obliterated. When anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. And Tim Hughes is a great worship leader from Holy Trinity Brompton. I think he leads his own congregation now, but light of the world, you step down into darkness. Think about that. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. And then a couple of other verses. Humbly you came to the earth you created. For all love's sake became poor. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. God to presence himself in your life and to presence himself in my life. We've got to want light. We've got to invite light. We've got to invite truth to put our trust in God who is light and who is truth. The invitation is there. All humanity has been given that invitation to turn to God, to return, to come to him and receive the gift of life, salvation. God would want all, and I mean all to come to a knowledge of him and none to perish. And when Steph preached, probably also a couple of weeks back, she talked about Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3. And we respond to that, and as the word of life comes to us, we are called to shine like stars in the heavens. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of God, the glory of the Lord rises upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. And we've seen a bit of that this year. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations, not just people, nations, ethnos, people groups shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Arise and shine. He wants to shine through you. In the words, I think it's Graham Kendrick. Now we're going back a while. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set my hearts on fire. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood this nation with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Send forth your word and let there be light. So with the birth of Jesus, that is all important. And his death and his resurrection is earth-shattering. I mean, literally, the earth was shattered in his resurrection. But there's the backstory. You see, it didn't begin with shepherds, as we saw, watching over their flocks, wise men following a star, and a couple who couldn't find a place to find rest and to have their baby. It happened much earlier than that and was far more reaching, or more far-reaching than anyone could have imagined. So when did the Christmas story begin? I'm so glad you asked. It happened 2,000 years before that. So 4,000 years ago. God announced to Abraham the Christmas story 2,000 years before. And that promise was carried through entire history of ancient Israel and beyond. And we're going to look at Genesis 12. Now we're going back to the beginning. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I'll show you. And I'll make you into a great nation. And I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's an incredible promise. Incredible promise. He's, you know, the invitation there is for him to leave his people, to leave his country, to leave his father's household, and to go to the unknown. In fact, that was shared at our wedding anniversary, and we ended up in Turkey, Mongolia, and now we ended up here. But God's invitation to Abram, it causes him to abandon the normal sources of personal security and identity. So family, country, imagine just giving that all up. And he obeyed, and that obedience released incredible blessing, not just to him, but to the entire world. You and I are the recipients of that blessing. And the promise goes on, "I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you." I mean, he's 75 in the shape. That's not really a good age to start off with. And his wife's barren. And yet he's charged to create a whole new humanity at the age of 75. "I'll make your name great." And that kind of takes me back to the Tower of Babel, where they tried to make their name great. And God confused their speech and scattered them. And they failed. And then it goes on to say, "And you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you." And that is a plural. It's favor. It's multiple. And it says there, "And whoever curses or dishonors you, I will curse." That's singular. So the blessing and the favor is greater than the curse. And will be greater. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you," or "in you," as the ESV puts it. That's the same as in Christ, the same as the New Testament being in Christ. So blessed, you're blessed. Can you say, "I'm blessed" this morning?
I am blessed.
To be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. Top line, blessed. Bottom line, to be a blessing. And so this promise extended to his sons, Isaac and Jacob. And that was more than by means of you or through you, because it was a covenantal thing. He was a representative of a greater covenant of being in Christ. And so his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, from exalted father to father of many. Imagine that, 75, you're going to be not just an exalted father, an honored father, you're going to be the father of many. It's like, really? Is that possible? It's almost unbelievable. It's almost incoherent. It's almost beyond mind, and especially when God says, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Friends, have you ever been to a place where it's so dark, there's no man-made light pollution, and you've just looked up at the heavens? And there's a picture, I wonder if they're going to put it up in a moment, on a clear, unlit night. And I say, you know, when we are in that place, it's just incredible to look up into the heavens And God turned his eyes upward, turned his eyes to look at and say to him, so shall your offspring be.
I think
Jude's trying to find it. It's an incredible picture, and it'll come up in a moment. But just think about this for a moment. If there was no twinkle in her eye and no twinkle in Abram's eye, God took the twinkle of the stars and put them in their eyes, so they would see a billion twinkles. How many billion in the world today? 8 billion. And I remember saying on my wedding day, actually, this is a digression, that if the sparkle or the twinkle ever went out of my wife's eye, that people, I charged them at our wedding to come and speak to me. That if she lost the joy, there, we've got it. Thank you, guys. But what an incredible picture. What an amazing picture. Just seeing, I mean, you start counting. Oh, I missed one. I better go back. And even then, that's probably limited. The naked eye could probably only see that many. And so there shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he accredited to him as righteousness, right standing with God, because he believed God's promise. Not because he obeyed God perfectly. His journey of obedience included courage and cowardice. Quite a combination. Included faithfulness and deceit. He lied when he was scared. And he called his wife his sister before Pharaoh, and he allowed her to be taken into Pharaoh's harem. That's scary. And his son Isaac followed in his footsteps, lying to save his skin. And then Jacob, the next patriarch, was also a deceiver. And he stole his brother's blessing. So between the lot of them, they were conniving and whatever. And his sons weren't also the picture of virtue. Jacob's sons, 10 of them, conspired against the other two mommy's boys. And so they were jealous of them, so much so that they conspired over Joseph, daddy's blue-eyed boy. And they thought, kill him or sell him, kill him or sell him. I mean, that was their dilemma. Do we kill him? Do we sell him? I sell him. And sell him off into slavery. And is this the picture of this noble family that's going to bless the entire world? It's not exactly your picture of blessing. When God promised all peoples on the earth will be blessed by you, it looked highly unlikely, very improbable. Maybe God made a mistake with the promise. No. And then Joseph's a slave in Egypt. And for a moment there's a glimmer of hope. He turns from a prison to a parliament or a palace. And then he's a forerunner of the saving of many, including his own family from famine. But in this foreign land of Egypt, they become millions. And it seems... It takes 400 years, but they become millions. But they're still not a great nation. They're a nation in slavery. Nobody's. Yet God raises up Moses, a prince of Egypt, to be the emancipator, to be the deliverer leader, and to the exodus of Egypt takes place. If you had to ask an Egyptian, did this nation bless you? What? With hail? With frogs? With gnats? With blood? No, with... Our firstborn died? No, they wouldn't have said, that we had boils, they wouldn't say that they were a blessing. And yet they displaced those foreign gods as they go into the promised land. The Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, all the Hittites. And those Hittites wouldn't have said they were a blessing. They wouldn't have said, oh yeah, we welcomed them because they blessed us. But eventually a nation becomes a kingdom and David comes to the throne. He's the shepherd king who's described as a man after God's own heart, a warrior king, conquering kingdoms. And then he's excluded from building the temple because his son Solomon builds the temple. And Solomon's reign is marked by peace and prosperity. Oh, finally, we're becoming a great nation. Finally, there's things going right. There's peace on the borders. But his heart is led astray with foreign wives and foreign gods, and he ends up being instrumental. There's a seed of the destruction of God's nation because Rehoboam, his son after Solomon, he oversees the division of the nation. The Israel part of the nation goes north and Judah goes south and will stay south. It's a divided economy. It's a divided military. It's a divided people and even divided in their worship of God. That's not exactly a parody or picture of worship and blessing. And then the Assyrians conquer Israel, the northern kingdom, and the God's nation to bless the world. It doesn't seem like God can even look after his people. Hundreds of years pass, the northern kingdom's gone, the southern kingdom's about to be invaded by Assyria, and God raises up a prophet, Isaiah, who says this. He says, is it too small, this is Isaiah 49 verse 6, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Israel defeated, Judah about to be conquered. God reminds them of a promise 100 or 1,000 years before. You're going to be the light to the world, a blessing to the world. You could forgive them for saying, no, I think God's made a mistake. Especially when the Assyrians take out the southern kingdom. And under Nebuchadnezzar, the temple's torn apart, taken down. People are carted off into slavery again. And then God raises up a prophet, Malachi, who says of God, my name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense. Incense is a picture in Revelation of our prayers rising before him. And pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. To help us understand, you Liverpoolians understand footy like very few others. Like a footy analogy. Now, if Liverpool was going to be relegated in the relegation zone, that's hard to believe. I know. It's very hard to believe. Have they ever been relegated? Anyway, can you imagine the coach and the manager coming to you about to be relegated, and there's a pep talk, and he's you know, like trying to big you up, and you're saying, they're just saying that to make us feel nice, because we're in relegation zone. We're not going anywhere. We're in fact going to go backwards. And I think that's a little bit what it must have sounded like. God's just trying to make us feel good. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's greatness they could see, but for them, they're in relegation zone. Goes from bad to worse. You've got the Greek Empire. We're going through history very quickly. But Alexander the Great, he's great. We're not great. He's great. He's taken over half the world. Then in time to come, the Roman Emperor. Well, they're great. They're kind of under Pompey in BC, 60 BC. He goes into Jerusalem on his horse, and he rides into the temple. And he goes into the Holy of Holies. And he basically makes a mockery of the absence of any visible God. Because you know, Israel and the people of God, they don't worship idols. So there's no idol there. But Israel's at its weakest. Rome is at the height of its power. But God has spoken. Christmas is coming. I'm going to take a father and a family of faith and use that family to preserve and prepare a way. Out of that family is going to emerge a future. From where the sun rises to where it sets, God's people are going to be worshiping me. God's people being a blessing and influencing to the ends of the earth. Reaching out, rescuing humanity. Bringing God and his glory to the world. Worshiping the God of Israel. You know, Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, when the set time had fully come, when the conditions were just right, at the appointed time, the Romans had built the roads and the ports. They had made it possible for the message to go out. The flow of the gospel could be carried unhindered. There was a language that could be understood just at the right time. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. At just the right time, God sent his son. That's his way of dealing with the world, and it's his way of dealing with you and me. And to herald this, he sent an angel, Luke 1, verse 26, and we've seen some of that this morning. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. I've underlined that. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. His rule, his reign will never end. God kept his promise to Abram. You see, the Christmas story didn't start with a couple who found themselves expecting a child, but a couple who couldn't have a child. Jesus is a direct descendant of this imperfect old man, Abraham, who God promised, "I will make your name great." And then through Jesus, who will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, our relationship, our broken separation from God is restored, healed, brought back. And there's no bigger, no better, no more far-reaching global blessing than that. 4,000 years ago, God declares something. 2,000 years later, just at the right time, Jesus is born, and the Christmas story is being rolled out. Amen.
Amen.
It's something to
Amen.
Be blessed and encouraged by. And as I wrap up this morning, before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption through sonship, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 4:1, verse 4 and 5 tells us. Because of his pleasure, not our own merit, because of his will, we are more undeserving than we could ever imagine, but we're all more loved than we could even fully know. You might feel you're the most unlikely candidate or person. God specializes in taking unlikely candidates with unlikely paths, with sketchy pasts. Just because God's silent doesn't mean he isn't working at the appointed time, at the appointed time, at the right time. You're not here by chance, even this morning. Today, God speaks and says, today's the day of salvation. It's God's word to you. Put your faith in Jesus, the Savior, born in Bethlehem, that died on Calvary and then was raised up to life on the third day. Friends, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, if you cry out to God from your heart, he will hear you and he will forgive you. At the appointed time, the Spirit of God came upon Mary, and God's Spirit wants to come upon you in new birth, to be born of God, to be born again. In Mary, you had a physical conception and a birth of a physical Jesus. In you, according to John 3, the Spirit of God gives spiritual life to you. He's born in you. And yes, we do sometimes, we feel disqualified, we feel unworthy, captive in a situation, but then the Savior comes, and whom he sets free will be free indeed.
Amen.
Colossians 1, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Mystery hidden for a long, long time. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So you've got Abraham, God says, I'm choosing you. And his eyes search throughout the earth for a heart turned towards him. And if you this morning are that someone, God hears your cry, God sees your pain, and he's reaching out, saying, come to me. As you are, in surrender. It's not an accident God's brought you here. I wonder if we can invite the band to come up. We're going to go out with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But let me, just before we sing that, for a moment, just close our eyes. If something within you this morning acknowledges you've been walking in darkness, and you want to come into the light that you've heard us sing and we've sung together this morning and pointed to and shared scriptures about. The light of the world, Jesus, that entrance of the light of the world. He stepped down into darkness. Why don't you respond to that invitation this morning to come to him. Open the door of your heart, as Donna shared last week. And let the light come in. Open the door. Let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord Almighty. The Bible says we're dead in our sins and we need to be made alive. And how do we respond? God, I'm sorry. God, have mercy on me. God, forgive me. I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you. Lord, I pray if it's someone's position this morning, that simply say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I turn to you and invite you into my life. Won't you be my Lord and Savior? I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for willing to leave the glories of heaven, come infinitely far to be born in such a humble circumstance in a stable, to take on humanity, to take on flesh, to live as a man and then die innocent so that I could find life. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.